We go along in Hebrews today, be finishing up what we started last week in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Last week we started this section on Melchizedek. We got through the first three verses. We're going to go verses 4 to 10 today. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10 so we can kind of recap it. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Lord, it's all part of this puzzle, this trying to, where the writer is just trying to show these people how great your son is and what lineage your son is from, truly, the spiritual lineage, and the fact that Jesus is superior, that he is enough. And as we get into this morning, I pray that you would help us to recognize how great your son is again and anew. Help us to remember how great your son is and what he has done for us. Because, Father, he has saved us. Come as a sacrifice, a propitiation, a satisfaction, Lord, so that we can have true life and new life. Father, thank you. Help us as we go through this to recognize the great high priest that we have in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. So we have come in Hebrews. We know that the writer, he wrote to the the group of people who were part of a church system, part of the religion, the church, and many of them had a problem. The problem was that they were not saved. They were part of the church. They had seen the work of the church. They had seen how God had worked in Christ. They knew about Jesus. And yet, the Judaizers were giving them problems. The Rome was giving them problems. They were having persecutions, and they were saying, well, maybe we should go back under the Jewish system, the Jewish religious system. And if we do that, maybe the persecutions won't be as much, and there'll be less problems. But the problem is that was a system of unbelief. It was a religious system, but it wasn't a religious system that led to salvation. It led to showing that Jesus was the way, is what it truly led to. And yet the system itself, the people that were part of that, the Judaizers, weren't seeing that. They wanted to get these folks back under their own religious system. And some of them were contemplating it. So he goes on to show the theme of the book, which is that Christ is superior. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron. that Christ is superior to all of these old covenant things, the old covenant sacrifices, everything. Then he gives a warning about unbelief and what happened in the wilderness with Israel. It's the same thing. They didn't believe. And that was the problem. He says in chapter 6 that, yeah, he gives a warning about seeing all this good stuff and then falling away from it. Seeing how Christ works and the fact that they need Christ and yet falling away or saying this isn't good enough and going to some other system. He says there's no other system. Nothing else can bring salvation besides Christ. So he gives a promise and he gives an oath. God does, and Jesus, he gives that promise and oath, and he says it's two unshakable things. God can't lie. So Christ, he is our rock. He is the one who our anchor is he says we who are saved have an anchor that's in Christ, who is the righteous one, who is in the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, not on earth, but in heaven. And then the great thing about that is that he is a forerunner for us. We can go into the very Holy of Holies of God because of Christ, because of what he has done. And then he goes on and talks about Melchizedek, and that's where we are today. He says in the last verse of chapter 6, he says, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. A high priest forever, according to that order. So now he's talking about Melchizedek. What we learned last week is that Melchizedek's priesthood is better. It's better than the Jewish priesthood because it's a eternal priesthood. We looked at that, and we'll look at that a little bit again today. But it's not from a lineage, not from a physical lineage. It's from a spiritual line. It is a royal priesthood. He's a king priest. It's filled with righteousness and peace, which is what Christ came to bring. And it's like the Son of God as an eternal picture. In fact, it's a great picture. I'm sorry, as an eternal priesthood. It's a great picture of Christ's priesthood. It's like. And I want you to remember that because it says that in verse 3, it says, but made like the Son of God. So it's what we looked at last week is that term typology, where he's a type of Christ. We have certain information about him, and that shows Christ, and we'll look at that a little bit again today. But what we're going to look at today is the proof of a greater priesthood. The proof of a greater priesthood. In verse 4 and 5, what we see is the giving of a tithe. In verse 4, it says, now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. When he says observe, that word observe is not a passive word. It's not a word that means, because if you have time, check this out. You know, if you, it's not just a casual look. That word observe is in the present tense, which means do it now in an active voice. Do it now. And then, it's also an imperative, which is a command. And the word itself is an intense look. So he says, now take this intense. You intensely watch this so you can learn something. Observe this. Catch this. These people were saying, you know what? Christ is great. I mean, it's great to have Jesus, and it's great that, you know, but, and I think he's the Messiah, but I think we better go back under this old system of sacrifices and the priesthood and all of that. We better do that. Make sure that, I mean, get away from the persecution, and maybe if we do enough, we can. But see, it was a religious system which said that you have to do to be good enough for God. And there's a problem with that because we can never do enough. But he says, catch this. Now, you want to observe something? Observe this. Observe the fact that Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Abraham, the patriarch. Now, he brings Abraham. I mean, this is all part of Abraham here. Melchizedek, Abraham went out and met him. We looked at that last week. That Abraham was coming back from the war. Where the four kings had defeated the five kings, and Lot was part of Sodom at that point, so they had taken Lot into captivity and taken all the spoils of those five kingdoms. And so he went after them and defeated them and brought back all the people, brought back all the stuff, and even the stuff that came from those four kings. He took spoils with that. So he was on his way back, and he stopped when Melchizedek came out. He stopped and he gave him a tithe. Now that word tithe, we looked at it last week, says a tenth of the choicest spoils. And that choicest spoils was when you took all the stuff and you put the least amount on the bottom, you know, the blankets or whatever, the socks, you know, the least stuff, the socks. You put them on the bottom and you built the pile and you put the gold and silver on top. It says you take the choicest, that top 10%. And that was what he gave to Melchizedek. So it was the choicest of everything. But do you notice how he describes him here? What he says? He says, now observe how great this man, who? Abraham? No, Melchizedek. How great Melchizedek was to whom Abraham, who? The patriarch. The patriarch. The word patriarch is literally from the Greek. It's patriarches. So in other words, it's what's called a transliteration. Our word patriarch sounds like the Greek word, patriarches. So we get our sound from that word. And it's the same, our word patriarch, that's how we get it. But that word patriarches was a compound word. It's father and first. So it's the first father. Now, this was very important in the Jewish system. I mean, the father figure in the Jewish system was highly, highly valued. And you can tell that. The father was given much respect. It was a very important distinction. He was the father of the nation. We'll talk about that patriarch father in a little bit here. We're going to come up on it again because it's very important that we understand this. But I want you to look at that word gave. Gave. Okay, there's an emphasis here that I want you to remember that as we go through here. Okay, so in verse 4, it said that patriarch, that Abraham, he gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Now look in verse 5. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from their brethren, from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants of Abraham. So Israel had a tithing practice. They understood what tithing was. They took the first fruits and they gave that in the temple. They took 10% and they gave. In fact, they gave, it was roughly around 23 to 25%, but there were other things because that was their government system, basically. But the 10%, they had 10% that went to the tribe of Levi, okay? All the other tribes, when they took the promised land, all the other tribes, there were 12 tribes and the 11 of them received part of the land. They received land. Tribe of Levi didn't. So those other tribes, they had part of the land. They had a way to sustain themselves. They could grow crops. They could run their animals. They could do whatever they wanted to with that land to gain. Levi's tribe couldn't. So what God said is, look, I'm giving the land to his inheritance, but I'll be your inheritance. I'll be the inheritance for the tribe of Levi. We talked about that last week. But here's how he chose to sustain them. He said, you're gonna have 10%. And everyone, all of the other tribes will give 10% to the temple. This is your inheritance. This is what you are going to live with and live on. And you think about it, I mean, there were 11 other tribes giving 10%. They came out pretty good, right? But they got that. That's what they had. And it was a commanded thing. It said, and Levi, the tribe of Levi, were given that tribe, and they took that to live on. But it was given to God. But the tribe of Levi was God's chosen tribe to be the priestly line. And through Aaron, that's where the priests were. And through the other ones, they helped out in the temple. It was a huge undertaking, but they received that priest's office, that priestly office. In verse 5, these indeed of the sons of Levi who received that priestly office, which would have been the tribe of Aaron especially, they are the ones who collected that tithe. And they were commanded to collect that tithe. It was a commandment. There wasn't a choice. They collected the 10%, even though it was from their brethren, even though it was from other Israelites. They did that because it was part of the law. Look what it says. That is from the brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. So again, we go back to the patriarchness of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation. He was the first father of the nation. So in other words, in the Jewish culture, Abraham was looked at as probably the most important person to them. The priesthood was the most important institution in the Jewish culture. But Abraham was the most important person. He was the first father. And the fatherhood was highly esteemed. You can tell that from like the wedding feasts, where the fathers of the bride and the groom, they got together and formed the contract with the bride and the groom there. And then the father of the groom took him home. And the groom, he got the house ready. He got the feast ready. But it was the father who decided when to send him to get the bride. It was the father's choice. So the fatherhood in Israel was highly respected, highly looked at. And Abraham was the father of all fathers. Now, keep that in mind. Because he had the most say. It was a patriarchal system. It was that patriarch system. But here Abraham was paying a tithe to Melchizedek. And that's why it says in verse 4, observe how great this man was, Melchizedek, how great he was. Abraham not only was paying tithe, but Abraham gave. Remember that word back in verse 4? He gave the tithe. He wasn't forced to give it. There was no law that told Abraham he should give that tithe. And there was no law that told Melchizedek he should go and get it and accept it. Abraham wasn't, and we never see in Scripture where God said, you know what, you need to stop and give Melchizedek a tithe. We don't see that. But he gave it to him. He knew what was right. He knew what he should do because he knew how great this man was. He knew he was superior, even to Abraham. And we'll see that. Look at verse 6. Here we have the blessed, that he blessed Abraham. Verses 6 and 7. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tithe from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So the one who has no genealogy, what does that mean? We looked at that last week. It's not that he didn't have a mom or dad. It's not that he just appeared. It wasn't that at all. It's that none is recorded because he's a type of Christ. He's a type of the high priest. And to be that, to have a good picture of that type, there was no genealogy recorded for him. There was no mother and father recorded for him. There's no record of his death. Right? So his life as shown in Scripture is a good picture of what the eternal high priest is and the line of the eternal high priest. So it says here, the one without genealogy, that means that it was never recorded. And it's talking about Melchizedek. It's not traced from Abraham. In fact, it's a completely different line. Right? So you have Abraham, who is the first father. Abraham, who is the greatest person in their genealogy. It's kind of like when we think of America. When America started, first person we usually think of is our first president, George Washington. I mean, he's the father of the dollar, right? Because he's on the bill. We think of George Washington. You know, he was the first president. But they were even deeper into the patriarch system. They thought of Abraham. It was even bigger than our thinking of George Washington. He was the man, Abraham. And here, Melchizedek wasn't from Abraham. He didn't flow through their descendants. He wasn't an Israelite. And Abraham wasn't forced to pay him taxes. And yet he did. Not taxes, but tithe. He wasn't forced to give him 10% of anything. And yet he did. And Melchizedek took it. because he knew he should take it. We're never told why he even took it, but he knew he should. And not only that, and it was because of his priesthood. But not only that, but what's it say? It says, this guy who collected a tenth from Abraham, he blessed him. He blessed the one who had the promises. Think about that. Abraham had been given the promises of land and of descendants and all of that from God. God gave him that. And he gave him with a promise and an oath. He gave him everything he needed. And yet Abraham gave this tithe and desired a blessing because Melchizedek gave him a blessing. He obviously didn't need, God had given it to him. God had given them those promises. And yet Melchizedek blessed him. And look at what it says in the next verse. In verse 7, without any dispute, without any, and by the way, that word bless, he blessed him, that word bless is in the perfect tense. He completely and fully blessed Abraham. The word bless is eulogeo. Eulogeo. We get our word eulogy from. When we have a funeral and somebody gives a eulogy, it's to speak well of, or fine or noble. To speak well of somebody. Most of the time, you don't have somebody get up during a funeral and say, well, that guy was such a rascal. I just couldn't stand that guy. He was such a booger. You don't speak evil of them. But you speak well of them. Everyone, all the funerals I've been to, and I've been to quite a few, people are spoken well of. But that's what he did. He spoke well of him. He blessed him. And he already had the promise. He already had everything we need. But look what it says. Without any dispute. Without dispute. And the word dispute means to speak against. Without anyone speaking against this truth, is what he is saying. This is an international truth, is what he says. Not only in their culture, but in all cultures. The lesser is blessed by the greater. So that's just the standard. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Even when in their culture, who blessed who? The father would bless the sons, right? The father would put his blessing. Jacob and his sons, you have all of the father blessing the sons. So it's just the truth, and they knew it. They understood this. But here it's showing the superiority of Melchizedek and his priesthood, his kinghood, to Abraham and his patriarch system. He says, so, and why does he, why are we even going through this? Why does this writer do this? Well, he's trying to show the people that Jesus Christ, who is part of the line of Melchizedek, this eternal line, is greater than what they're wanting to get back under the religious system that's part of Abraham. And yes, Abraham was a great man, and he didn't denounce that. And Abraham was a great first father. But he says there is something greater in Jesus Christ. The people knew about Jesus, and they needed to know about his priesthood and how much better it was, because they still wanted to go back under that old priestly system. So look at verse 8. We're going to look at Melchizedek's priesthood being eternal. Verse 8. In this case, Israel, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, Melchizedek, one receives them of whom it is written that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he says, in this case, you're talking about mortal men. When it says mortal men, literally, that means men who die. Men who die. Men who have their death recorded, or they have a set time. You know, the priesthood in Israel, the priesthood was confined. If you were 50 years old, the priesthood, if you were the high priest, you ended when you were 50 years old or you died. Right? So there was an end to it. You either turned 50 and you were done, or you died and you were done. So with mortal men who died, there was a history of it. And he said, but this other priesthood, was witness, look at what it says, verse 8. I'm sorry. Yes, verse 8. Of whom it is witnessed, where is it witnessed in the Old Testament, that he lives on? Now, does that mean that he is still alive today? No. No, I haven't seen him yet today. But it means that type lives on, that it's eternal, that's an eternal type priesthood. So with Melchizedek, it doesn't show us here where he died. It doesn't show us how long he lived, anything like that. What it shows us is that he collected that tithe, and his priesthood goes on. It's a type of the real Messiah, of the real high priest that we have. Folks, we have Christ as our high priest. Now, it's hard because we don't understand the priestly system. But the priestly system, the priest was the one who was the mediator. We have Christ as our mediator, our high priest. He's the one that stands before. What do we know about him? Well, he brought his own blood into the most holy of holies. He's a forerunner for us so we can get into the holy of holies. He's our advocate. He is the one who sits at the right hand of God, and when Satan accuses the brethren, when he says, did you see how dumb Mark was this week? Did you see what he did? I'm sorry, is the word dumb? Shouldn't have said that. Did you see how silly Mark was? Let's go with that. Well, my grandkids aren't here, so it's okay. They always catch me. Did you see what he did wrong? Did you see how he sinned? And Jesus said, you know what? My blood paid for that. I paid for that sin. And God says, acquitted. He's our mediator. He's the one. He's doing that even today. So we can stand before God as what? As perfect. As holy. I don't get that. But Christ became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ, we're as righteous as God. I don't get that at all. But that's how it works. That's how he's doing it. That's what's going on. We have him as our high priest. And what this writer is trying to show these people is, look, Christ is the high priest that can be eternal. So you don't have to go back under that system and try for salvation. You can have salvation and have Christ be an eternal high priest. Just like Melchizedek, he doesn't have an end. He's a type that doesn't have, it's just, when you look at that picture, you don't see an end recorded. Well, in Christ, he won't have an end. He doesn't have an end. Look at verse 9. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, even the one that you are talking about going under and paying tithes to and being part of the religious system, even Levi, who received those tithes from others, he paid tithes because he was in the loins of his father Abraham. So in other words, what he's trying to get across to them is that the priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood, is so much better than Israel's priesthood, than Levi, than Aaron's priesthood. It's so much greater. Melchizedek was so much greater even than Abraham. So that spiritual line of Christ, where Christ is that eternal high priest, where he has taken that, is so much greater than going back under a religious system, even the Jewish religious system. It's so much greater. Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than their priesthood. Because even their priesthood, even Levi, paid tithes through his father Abraham to Melchizedek. So all of this to say that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, which would have been anathema for these folks, for the Judaizers. It would have been horrible to even think of. Melchizedek, his priesthood greater than Abraham, but Abraham was the greatest person they knew. But his priesthood was superior to Levi's priesthood. And Melchizedek was a royal priest. He was a king and a priest. And this is what Christ has become. Melchizedek pointed to a better high priest who would be a king, who would bring righteousness and peace, and who would not be a priest from a physical lineage, but be eternal. You know, they thought that their priesthood was the best, and he was proving them wrong. They thought that the Jewish priesthood that they were thinking of going back under was the best priesthood. He was proving them wrong. This was Jesus. This person who was the high priest was Jesus, whom they knew about, but they had not accepted all of that truth, they had not accepted him for their salvation as Lord. Because of persecution, because of patriotism or whatever, some other reason, they wanted to go back under that religious system to gain acceptance from God. Religion will never, ever, ever save you. You need to realize that. Religion will never, ever, ever save you. Only a relationship can save you. And that's what Christ came to bring. You can never do enough to satisfy a just and holy God. That's religion. He had to send his own son as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has become our high priest, our savior, our king, our mediator, our Lord, etc., etc., etc. Jesus is enough, and he has become that. He's made a way to have a relationship instead of a religion. A relationship with God. A relationship with God through Jesus. Always better than a religion. Jesus' priesthood is way better than any man-oriented priesthood. So don't rely on religion for your hope of salvation. Don't ever rely on religion. If you are listening today over the internet and you have thought yourself to be religious, don't rely on that. Rely on Christ, what Jesus has done. He came to save us. That's our only hope of salvation. Jesus Christ came to take the sins of the world. And when we trust in Christ, he takes those sins from us. Those sins were put on him on the cross. He paid for those sins, called a propitiation sacrifice. It's a satisfaction before God. All those priests in the Old Testament, they were sacrificing, but they were sacrificing animals and the blood would cover over the sins. It's called atoning sacrifices. Jesus paid for those sins, made a way possible where we can call God the Father our Father. I would invite you today, if you've never trusted Jesus, to be a part of that relationship, to have that relationship with him, to accept his salvation, to trust in him. You who have, know this, he's our high priest. We have a high priest who understands the way we're tempted, who understands our struggles, because Jesus was a person. He was a man. And he understands our life. And we can go to him at any time. We can go to him and thank him and praise him for his salvation and glorify in his name. Trust your high priest, because you know what? He is a great and awesome and amazing God, but he loves you. He absolutely loves you. That's why Jesus came. He came out of obedience, but he came out of love. He wants to show us, as his children, how much he loves us. So trust him today. Whatever your circumstances, trust him. Let's close in prayer.